It sure was good to hear those testimonies. I don't know any time that my heart has been more blessed than when I hear someone testify of how the Lord Jesus has saved them from a life of sin. It was several years ago that a young man found himself in a small town in McDuffie County, Georgia, inside of a small jail, the McDuffie County Jail, on his way to prison for the third time, after about 10 years of drug and alcohol abuse and all of the things that go along with that. And that young man was me. And that was in March of 1978, March 4th to be exact. Sometimes those dates kind of stick with you. It's hard to really describe the despair and the anguish that I felt at that time. Of course, I know that now that it was more than just despair and anguish. I believe it was also the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. But there in that small jail cell, facing another prison term, having just been paroled from prison 75 days before that, I thought to myself that if this is all there is to life, it's not worth living. If all there is to life is going from week to week, from drunk to drunk, from high to high, from paycheck to paycheck, then life is really just not worth living. And if there's nothing after death, I might as well just take my life. And for the first time in my life, I contemplated suicide. And it's only the hand of God that caused me not to do it. But having been not in the background that some testified tonight, nurtured by Christian parents as such, but having heard the gospel before, I knew what the gospel was about. And I cried out that night to God. I said, God, help me. And I think God heard those simple words. And I remember now the words of the song that say, like a man locked up in prison with no one to go my bail, every time I sought for freedom, all endeavors only failed. There I was in sin's dark dungeon, bound in chains of misery, till the Lord paid me a visit, unlocked my cell, and set me free. I went to a little Bible study that they had there in the jail. The man was preaching, teaching in a very simple manner from John chapter 2 in the wedding of Cana. Really didn't have anything that pertained to me at all, so to speak, but yet every word that that man spoke was to me. I just knew that the words he was saying were directed right at me. And then another interesting thing happened. A preacher from Jacksonville, Florida, Baptist preacher, came to visit me there in that jail. And I didn't know him, but he was a preacher at a church that was real close to where I grew up as a young boy in Jacksonville. And every word that he spoke to me was just right at me, like a knife cutting into me. And then a couple of people that lived in that little town that I'd never met before, just good Christian people, came to visit me. And everything they said spoke right to me. And it was there that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I know that it's not true in everybody's life, but it was true in mine. There was a conscious lifting of burden. It was just as real as me standing here today. The weight was off. The burden was gone. And I was free. I was a freer man in that jail cell than I had ever been any time in my life outside of it. If the Son shall set you free indeed. And I thank God for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ the power of the cross of Calvary. I thought as we sang that song tonight, at the cross, I first saw the light. And the power is still there to save sinners from hell, to deliver. Not only to deliver from the guilt and the penalty of sin, but to deliver from the power of sin as well in our lives now. And God delivered me from all those desires. He took the desires of drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and everything else completely out of my life. I thank Him and praise Him for that. And I wanted to share that because it goes along with what the rest of my message is tonight. Remember, I spoke to you earlier this morning and said that my message tonight was going to be why I no longer speak in tongues. And I want to still share that with you, but I thought it was important to share that little bit of personal background, not to certainly give any praise for anything the devil has done, but in hopes to magnify the grace and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank Him for how He's worked in my life, only a sinner, saved by grace. And why I no longer speak in tongues? Well, I guess you asked the question, well, did you ever speak in tongues? And at the same little place where I was at, there were several different people who came from different churches in the local community to hold Bible studies. And one of the men that came from a Pentecostal church that was there, not important which one. And so, being a new Christian, I was confronted with this doctrine that I knew nothing about, speaking in tongues and such as that, and experience that he called the baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent to salvation. And so, being a new Christian and not knowing any different, he said, this is what you need. This will make you a better Christian. This is what you want. And I said, well, that's for me then. And so I sought to have this experience that they were talking about. And it was one day as we had all gathered around to pray for this other man that was there. We all gathered around a big circle and laid hands on him and began to pray for him. Several of the people there began to pray in these other tongues. And they had always told me, now, when the Lord gives you this, it's liable just to come at a syllable at a time. Whenever it does, you grab that syllable and you just keep working with it and He'll give you more after that. So that's what happened. I heard a couple syllables come to the back of my mind and I said, that's mine. And I started working with it. And wasn't too long after that I developed a little monosyllabic type of, as it was called by them, a heavenly prayer language. Sounded to me like a bunch of gibberish. But you see, you were told that you were to claim this thing by faith. And one of the scriptures that's often used among this particular movement is found in Luke's gospel. And you know there it speaks about if you asked your father for a piece of bread, would he give you a stone or a serpent? And they would tell you that to claim that verse. You see, if you ask God for this particular experience, He's not going to give you something or let you get anything that you're not supposed to get. And so you just claim that whatever you got was of the Lord. And that's what happened to me. And I was a lot more stubborn then than I am now. I'm still somewhat stubborn in a lot of ways. But then I was just pretty mule-headed. And I didn't want anybody to tell me any different. And that kind of carried over into my salvation experience with me. And nobody could have told me that this was not of the Lord. I had some strong convictions about it. So strong that I asked this man if he could get me some books on the subject. I wanted to send some to this Baptist preacher that was coming to see me. And I did. And I sent some to some of the other people around the town as well. Well, that preacher came and told me, he said, he was a graduate of Moody Bible. And he said, I've studied Greek for a number of years and so on and so on. And I know that this thing that you're talking about isn't right. Let me show you why. And I just kind of grinned and smiled and said, boy, he's a good Christian. But if he only had this, he'd be that much better. But that was, I say that to let you know that this was my attitude about the thing. It wasn't that I was in it halfway. When I went for it, I went for all of it. And I really believed it to the point of sharing it with others. But there's one thing that helped me in my Christian life, and it'll help any Christian, it'll help any Christian no matter what phase your life in, and that's the Word of God. One of the first indications to me that I was saved was a hunger for the Word. Somebody had brought me a New Testament. I read it through once, and then I read it through again and got about halfway through it. This was in a two-week period. And as I got halfway through it, I said, I better get a pen and start marking some of this. Looks important. And I started marking, and then when I read it through the third time in 2 weeks, I started at the beginning and marked, and before I knew it, I had marks just about everywhere. Almost every verse was underlined. But I had a voracious appetite for the Word of God. I hungered for it, and I absorbed it. Not only that, something else happened. I began to understand it. Began to understand it. Of course, I know now that it was the Holy Spirit living within who is our teacher. You have an unction from the Holy One. And anyway, back to what I was talking about. I want to be very honest in this tonight and be very open because I'm hoping that this might help somebody. And I had strong convictions about it to the point of, as I say, sharing it with others. Well, I was transferred from the jail that I was at to a small prison in Augusta, Georgia, Tobacco Road. And it was there in Augusta that two brothers from Bethany Chapel were holding Bible studies on every Monday and Friday night. Brother Sidney Temple and Brother Tommy Westbrook, very faithful to the ministry there. Not many people came out often because these brothers just taught the Word. If there were a lot of extracurricular activities, a lot of time people would come out. But they just taught the Word. So a lot of times there wasn't a big attendance. But I went and my soul was really beginning to be fed. But you know what? They knew my background. And yet they never once tried to change my mind about the things that I believed. They just taught the Word. They taught the Word. And it began to take its effect. And one of the first things that I strived to do when I got there was to get me one of these Bibles that they had. I just had to have one. I had never seen such a thing as a Scofield Bible before. And the first time I saw one of the men with one, I said, "Where did you get that from?" And he said, "Well, if you'll go to all the meetings at the Bible studies and do the Bible study courses that they give you, and they see that you are going to be faithful in your attendance, they'll give you one of those Bibles." They didn't just give them to anybody who came once and never came again. So I wanted one. Well, I couldn't wait till they got me one that way. There was a fellow who had been faithful at one time but wasn't anymore, who had one, and I ended up trading him a gold ring I had for that Bible that he had. That's how bad I wanted one then. Evidently, he didn't want it too bad. Well, I ended up mailing that one to two fellows that were back in the jail where I had come from. I said, "You have to have one of these." And when the brothers at the Bible study heard I'd done that, they got me one. And that was really something. But one day when reading, I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there with me now, if you please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now the subject here, I do believe, is spiritual gifts. The word is in italics in chapter 12, verse 1, and yet the context is evidently spiritual gifts. So I think the word is rightfully there. But you'll notice, if you have an old Scofield Bible, down there is a footnote in chapter 12 of verse 1, footnote number 2. I'd just like to read that footnote from the Scofield Bible to let you know what it says. It says the word pneumatica, which we know the word pneuma is the word for Spirit of God, or the Spirit, rather, just Spirit, the same word we use for air in many instances. We still use the word pneumatic tool as an air tool. And that's the root word that is taken from this. Pneumatica, literally the spiritual, that is, matters of or from the Holy Spirit, gives the key to chapters 12, 13, 14. Chapter 12 concerns the Spirit in relation to the body of Christ. this relation is twofold. The baptism with the Spirit forms the body by uniting believers to Christ, the risen and glorified head, and to each other, verses 12 and 13. The symbol of the body thus formed is the natural human body, verse 12, and all the analogies are freely used, verses 14 to 26. To each believer is given a spiritual enablement and capacity for specific service. No believer is destitute of such gift, verses 7, 11, and 27. But in their distribution, the Spirit acts in free sovereignty, verse 11. There is no room for self-choosing, and Christian service is simply the ministry of such gift as the individual may have received. And it was those words in that note that caused me to turn back to verse 11. It says that it's all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And Scofield says in his footnote that there is no room for self-choosing in the matter of spiritual gifts. You may desire all day long to be a preacher. You may go to seminary or Bible college. But if God hasn't given you that gift, then you're not a preacher. And it doesn't matter what gift we talk about. You see, though we desire it, it's God who chooses sovereignly to bestow gifts upon individuals. Now, the important point there is this, that all of the charismatic doctrine that goes around today, and the Pentecostal doctrine, and the Neo-Pentecostal doctrine, and in some of the doctrinal statements of many of the Pentecostal churches, you will find a statement something like this, that the baptism of the Spirit is for every believer, and that the initial evidence of the baptism of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. And you are encouraged to try to speak in tongues. You're told to seek that gift. That is one gift above all that every person in one of those type of fellowships is told to go and seek. And yet here I was confronted with the Word of God that said it's the Spirit of God who chooses which gift, which believer will get. And that was the first thing that started me thinking. And then there was another thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, another thing that I was led to believe, and let me say this in passing, I have nothing against individuals who are in these particular groups. Some of the people that I met that were in these groups were some fine, loving, and I believe sincerely born-again Christian people. And the zeal and the love that some of them showed, I think in many ways, could stand to be rubbed off on me for sure. And so I have nothing against the individuals. I'm not knocking organizations. I just want to see what the Word of God says and tell you what it did in my life. But one of the things I was taught was that when you receive this thing that was called by these groups, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was sort of an instant zap. It was sort of a instant spirituality. And yet we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, that Paul said of the Corinthians, that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And in verse 7, you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could tell the Corinthians that in all things you are enriched, in all utterance, in all knowledge. You come behind in no gift. And yet when we turn to chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, Brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. There was no church that was not any more richly endowed with spiritual gifts than the church in Corinth. And yet there was not a more carnal church that we read about in the Word of God. Spiritual gift does not equate with spirituality. You can have a spiritual gift and yet still be carnal, as is evidenced with the Corinthians. And so that's important. It's not an instant way to instant spirituality. And then, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, another important thing I found from the Word is that everybody doesn't have the same gift, nor is everybody intended to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's turn back to chapter 12 for a minute and look at verse 28. Now, whenever I meet someone who is of this persuasion now, who asks me the question, do you believe in speaking in tongues? Do you believe that every Christian should speak in tongues? One of the first parts of the Word of God that I always turn to is beginning at verse 28 of chapter 12. And I read, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity.